Please be seated, won't you? Good morning. How many of you are on Facebook? How about Instagram? All right. How about Twitter? So we're getting smaller and smaller. How about Snapchat? All right. Okay. How about WooWoo? No, there's no WooWoo. So having some fun there. There's a commercial that said that, but now all you're going to get your phones out. Better download that. When I came to St. Thomas 12 years ago, it was about 2006. It was 2006. And Facebook had just, in the last year, opened itself up to people beyond college students. And at that point, there was really, social media was not a thing, okay? There was a little bit. If you were a college student, you could get on that, or there was something, you know, I'm sure if you remember this, there was something called MySpace. Remember that? But it wasn't quite the same. Or you could think about AOL Online. Remember those things? If you've been around long enough, you remember all the disks you used to get in the mail, like a floppy disk and things like that? Yeah, okay. Younger people are like, what's a disk? So, social media has lots of complicated things with it. On the one hand, it's a wonderful way to connect with other people. You can connect with old friends. You can connect with high school classmates. You can connect with people across the globe with just a click of a button, and you can keep in touch with them and share everything about your life that you would like, everything from pictures of the food you ate to what you're doing right before you go to bed in different ways. And it can help you to sort of feel connected in a whole new way. It also has some dangers, because one thing that's happening is most people are putting their best life forward. In other words, you don't put pictures up that you don't look good in. And so then what happens is if you're consuming it, you're looking at everybody else's life and how much better it is than yours. Right? You ever notice that? So there's even some people who've set up fake accounts, and they just sort of put pictures up of their fabulous life that they're not living. And then they get millions of followers, you know. And those are some of the dangers. Or we can spread news, like wildfire. It can be really helpful in a time of disaster. You can check in. You can let people know what's going on. You can let people know where the flood is. You can let people know where the water's rising or where the fire's coming, or if you're in Hawaii, where the lava is. And that can be really useful, but it can also mean we can spread false information really quickly and get ourselves all worked up, and it's all kind of part of that. On Monday, I posted something on Facebook, and lots of you are connected with me on Facebook, and I use it quite a bit, and I posted something. I said, I'm not feeling it today. You guys know what that means? It's pretty simple. I'm not feeling it. It's sort of a way of saying, I'm not into today. I'm not feeling great. It's just not a good... It was a Monday. It was very much a Monday for me on that day. Lots of different things. That doesn't matter what happened. And I just sort of posted that. Within 5 minutes of posting that, because I don't post very much negative stuff about myself, within 5 minutes, I had three colleagues from across the country calling me, are you okay, Gar? What's going on? Something happened at your church? Somebody mad at you? You know, I mean, it was like they had to find out the gossip. They were also genuinely concerned, and then people started posting stuff on my Facebook, and I was like, okay, so I'm fine. It's just one of those days. We all have them. Like, I had to put that out there. I was kind of thinking about that in terms of what we're doing, and not soon after that, I picked up the gospel for today, and I started reading to prepare for the sermon. And I read about Jesus calming the boat, calming the water. Did you hear that? So in the gospel today, we have Jesus is there on the Sea of Galilee. How many of you have been to the Sea of Galilee? A couple, I'm sure. Okay. So how many of you have been to a lake in Kansas somewhere? Okay, you've been to the Sea of Galilee. All right? It's a beautiful place, but it's a big lake. It's not a sea like you might imagine. In other words, you can see across. You can see the shore on the other side. It's deep, and it has interesting fish. It has Peter's fish in it, cleverly named after the Apostle Peter. I don't know what they were named before that, but they were named Peter's fish. It's filled with an abundance of life because of where it's situated and the waters that feed it. There's lots of nutrients and plants, and it's a great place, and there's people still derive their living from fishing there. And so Jesus is there, and part of the reason why you hear about storms there is the way it's situated between the mountains and the sea and the desert, tremendous winds can be can kind of bristle up and can make the waters really rough really suddenly. Sort of like if you were down at Lake El Dorado, where I grew up, and you get a flat wind storm from western Kansas that would come in every once in a while. And if you happen to be on the boat and you weren't paying attention, suddenly you're going to have 2 and 3 foot waves, which is kind of dangerous on a freshwater lake, right? So think that. But now remember something. Where are all the apostles working before they meet Jesus? They fish. These are people who are not unfamiliar with the water. These are people who are not unfamiliar with being on a boat. These are people who are not unfamiliar with the storms that are happening, and they're freaking out. So it must have been a pretty good storm, right? And then Jesus does something all good leaders do. He practices something called non-anxious presence. You ever heard that term? If you do leadership training or something like that, they talk about how the role of a leader in any given situation often is to remain calm, to remain steady, and to remain clear in their logical mind, to stay out of your reptilian brain. And so what is Jesus doing? How is he practicing his non-anxious presence? He's asleep. That's pretty non-anxious, right? And his disciples come to him, and they're like, dude, there's a storm. Why are you sleeping? They didn't say it like that. They would have said it in Greek. they said, you know, wake up. And Jesus is like, okay. And the waters are calm. Not quite like that, but the waters are calm, right? So the story is in the Bible to tell us about what it means to have a relationship with Jesus. In other words, when we encounter, it's metaphorical to tell us that when we encounter the storms in our life, when we encounter the heaviness of the world, when we encounter that stuff, through our prayer life, when we wake God up to our life, God can help us calm the waters. Can help us know it's going to be all right. It can make it steady. Now think about that for a minute. I've done lots of youth ministry over the years and run lots of camps. We always used to talk about a five-finger thing. I would get up in front of the kids and talk about how to ask yourself if you're okay. So there's 5 things I would say you need to check in on to see if you're okay. Do you have water to drink? Do you have something to eat? Do you have a shelter to sleep in at night? Do you have people that love you? And do you have something to do today? If you have those 5 things, you're doing okay. I didn't say great. I didn't say fantabulous. I didn't say you could retire. But I said you're doing okay. Right? And I remember one year, somebody came up to me and they said, you need to add one more thing to that. And I said, well, there's only 5 fingers. He said, but you forgot stewardship. That if you got all 5 of those things, then you need to make sure the people around you have the 5 as well. It's actually pretty sharp. And so I think about that, and sometimes maybe we don't consider it, but if we can look in our life, and we have those 5 things, we're doing a lot better than sometimes we give ourselves credit for. That's part of, if you think about when Jesus talks about the lilies of the field, they neither toil nor spin, and yet the Father takes care of them. Will the Father provide for us? That's how we get into that. You think about the Lord's Prayer, give us today our daily bread. It doesn't say our bread for the next 10 days. Our daily bread. That prayer is asking us, are we okay in the moment? But part of being okay is then to offer hope to people around you and to share or to make sure that they're okay. I think sometimes we miss that, but that's part of what calming the storm is about. Jesus calms the storm for the disciples. The water is smooth. They can get to the other side because they're okay to do what? To share that same hope and faith with others so that we know the story in the storms of our life. When the boat is rocking, when the waves are high, when the wind is blowing, we can offer hope. Eli Wiesel is a writer, is a person who survived the Holocaust. And some of you probably have, how many of you have heard of Eli Wiesel? He's a brilliant writer. He died a couple years ago, but he spoke eloquently. And he shares a couple things. One of them is, hope is like peace. It's not a gift from God. It's a gift only we can give one another. Listen to that again. Hope is like peace. It's not a gift from God. It's a gift that only we can give one another. In other words, we are the beacon of hope for the people around us. I'm not feeling it, whatever that means. It means that there's a call for a beacon of hope in our life. Things aren't great in my life, or things are good in my life, and we're that beacon of hope. I think if you listen to Jesus' gospel, if you listen to what Jesus says, we are called to serve others, to be that beacon of hope. Paul echoes it in the writings that we have for today. Did you hear that? I love this because he describes the rocky sea that he and his people were around. Now, you have to remember that the Corinthians are a church of about 50 people. This is not some great mega church, okay? So you guys are the Corinthians. I don't know what you are. But this is the church Paul is writing to, right? This is small at the time. And he says, this is what we've been through. He says, we have this faith. We have this sense of the servant of God. We commend ourselves in every way. And what we've been through is this. This is how we endured. We have been through afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, and hunger. And if you know your history of Paul, Paul was imprisoned. Paul was beaten. The people that were around him were treated horribly by the Roman Empire. He says, we have had faith through that. And how have we had it? And he says, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, holiness of spirit, genuine love, truthful speech, and the power of God. With, how do we go about it? Weapons of righteousness, honor and dishonor, in ill repute and good repute. We are treated as imposters, yet we are true. As unknown, and yet we are known. As dying, and we are alive. As punished, and not killed. As sorrowful, as rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. In the end, he says, open wide your hearts. Paul's faith comes from the storm. And he offers kindness to the world around him. And he says to us, he says to the Corinthians, and you, by the way, open your hearts. And I think that's one of the biggest challenges for all of us. Are our hearts open? How many of you have heard of a comedian named Eddie Izzard? Anybody? You know him, whether you know him or not. You guys are all looking at me like, who? He's a British comedian. He's been lots of voiceovers and all kinds of animated things. He's been in lots of movies. He's very funny. And he does a comedic act, and he's English. So I'm not going to be nearly as brilliant or as clever or as funny when I try to emulate him. I'm just not. And he talks about church. He likes to kind of give the Church of England some sort of, you know, some digs every once in a while. And so he says it's kind of fascinating when you go into the Church of England and you go into this place and you think, this is the church of the holy, you know, the English Empire, the British Empire. These are people on top of the world, and you go and you listen to them sing, and it goes something like, oh, God, our hope in ages past. I didn't get the words right. He says, and yet, when you go to a gospel church, where people are descendants of slaves, are descendants of the cast out, are descendants and have been treated horribly by the world, they're clapping, they're empowered, they're impassioned, you leave dancing, it's vibrant and it's energetic. And he says, how can one people who have all the power in the world and the people who have no power, why don't they both have the same kind of faith? Now, he's doing it in a comedic way, but often comedy is prophecy. So here's the challenge. We have some hymns to sing. The 8:45, I only had to stop the service once to get them to sing a little better. I'm tempted to do it, but I want to hear you sing the hymns like you mean it today. Like you're a people of faith. Like you're a people of hope that have the five fingers worked out and that you're offering something to the world. Think about that for a minute, about what it means to be that kind of people of hope. Another thing Eli Wiesel says, what is man? Hope turned to dust? No. What is man? Dust turned to hope. We are dust that is turned into hope by God. We are, throughout the world that we are in, people of faith. People who believe in the God that created us. We are a people of hope. We are a people of the gospel. We are the Corinthians hearing the letter of Paul, being empowered to be in the world to do God's work. So I wasn't feeling it on Monday. Some of the things going on in the world are distressing. They have no easy answers. I have all the answers. But unfortunately, they're not listening to me. And yet I'm still called to have hope. How many of you did vacation Bible school when you were a kid? Anybody? Okay, how many of you went to Sunday school? All right, so sometimes I don't think we think about it, but we have music that we are taught as a child to teach us theology. And maybe we don't know this, but God's challenge to us is to see the world as God sees it, not as we're supposed to see it. In other words, God looks out on the world, and I don't think he sees borders. I don't think he sees the way we define ourselves. He doesn't know what kind of purse you're carrying, whether it's, you know, the right purse or just a bag from Walmart. He doesn't care whether, you know, you have the right haircut, the right clothing, the right job, what zip code you live in. He doesn't care if you're going to the right school or you have the right degree. He doesn't care the color of your skin. He doesn't care about your social status. God just sees you as one of his children. All of us as one of his children. And God yearns for a relationship with each and every one of us. And God yearns for us to love each other as we love ourselves. Jesus says that in the Great Commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. And this is what we're called to be. So when you were going to Vacation Bible School, you sang a song, and I think it has a lot of relevance for today. And maybe you remember it. You can sing along if you can. I'm going to try to do my best. I didn't sing it so great at the last service. I did great last night. So, Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Red, brown, yellow, black, and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Do you mean it? There's power in the theology of that song. And we sing it when we're children and it's cute. And we think, oh yeah. But Paul is screaming to us right now to mean it. It means all of us are God's children. And Jesus sees us as precious. And Jesus loves us. So I have a challenge for you. To be hope in the world around you. To be hope for others. I have a challenge for you to check in to see if you can say yes to those five-finger things. And if you can, to know that you're okay. But to share it with others. And I think as Christians, we have to show our hope to the world by being willing to love others. And I think that's the biggest challenge to you. I wasn't having it on Monday. It wasn't that day. But I'm a person of hope. I'm a person of faith. The world can be a tough place at times. But we're to be the light. So open your hearts. Open your hearts. Open your hearts. And you better sing it like you mean it the rest of the service. Amen.